If you ever go on a long trip to visit family or friends, something you have to do so much of here in the States, any trip is almost a very long one. Maybe you spend a few weeks with them, or you go on a summer camp, younger folks here, friendships are made. Maybe you go on a gap year and travel to a different part of the world. Or maybe you're just moving from one city to another because of work. And then as you sense the days moving towards that change, or you sense the time with your family coming to an end, then those last days that you might have with them feel all the more poignant as you realize the days are slipping away and change is fast coming. Every moment then can be savored all the more, every outing, every meal that you share together, every final conversation that you have with them. I remember my last words to my dad before we emigrated here. And then when I saw him again maybe 3 years ago or so, I remember the last day, what we were doing on that day and what we watched on a farm just beside where he lived. And it kind of stuck in the memory because it has that poignancy, because I knew it was going to be the last time I would be with him for the foreseeable future. And when you have moments like that, because there's going to be some big change coming your way, everything carries a certain sense of weightiness, importance because of that. So when you come to this moment in the life of Jesus in John chapter 14, and we're going to look at verses 30 and 31, you see the mission of Jesus drawing to a conclusion. You see the men he spent 3 years with, and he had all this weight of all the consequences that they should stand firm and not fail when he would leave them, as he would that next day. He would be arrested that night, put on trial, crucified, buried, and left for dead. And the poignancy is therefore all the deeper when he says to them in verse 30, "I will not say much more to you, for my time is short," basically. It's all coming to a conclusion. I don't have much longer with you. That's what he's saying. And I want us to look at how Jesus handled this frontier moment in his life. So as you follow him, as he's your model, as well as your Savior, you might learn how to be true to God when you go through such frontier moments. For the younger people, it's every time you go from, say, elementary to middle to high school to university. Then it continues. For some of you, it's that moment when it's you go from university and you get your first job. You get the first major career advancement. When you meet your future spouse, when you get married. Life is just filled with frontier moments. And they can have a huge impact upon you spiritually, for good or for ill. You can either get closer to God or you'll get further from God. But it's very unlikely you'll just pass through them coasting as you have, as you were before. That they'll challenge you in some way. That's the nature of a frontier moment in life. So how do you walk through these moments? How do you see through them clearly? In the way Jesus handles it, you see threats clearly. You see yourself clearly, and you'll see God clearly. And if you do that, you'll get through them very well in a God-honoring, Christ-centered way. Let's think, first of all, of seeing the threats that can come when life just changes. You see, for Jesus here, there was two things that were coming. His time with his friends would be cut short, and there was a coming threat of danger. Who was coming to meet them that very night? He fearlessly faced the reality of what he knew the immediate future would bring. That night, this was it with his friends. His time was going to be gone with them, the last meal with them, the closest friends that he had on earth. See, all good things must come to an end. But Jesus had a way of looking into such moments and fixing it into a bigger framework so that he could cope with it, that he could see even the loss of close friendships, that he could see it through a particular framework, a particular frame of reference. Just like putting a picture frame together or looking through a window with the four sides. This is one of the sides to that. So think of the top side. He just knew the future. He knew what was coming. Now, we might not know the future. And lots of people wish they could know the future. Millions get ensnared with things like astrology and palmistry and all these other things because humanity's desperate to know the future. But you don't need to know the future. Sometimes it's better that you don't know the future. It is good, though, to know the one who does know the future. And you have that. Every time you're on your knees in prayer, you're talking to someone who knows every single detail about what's coming your way. Isn't that a good thing? Yes. So Jesus knew that for himself, and he knows it on our behalf. So that's what you've got to have in your mind. So even when good things are going to be lost from your life, you remember, there's no surprises. He's prepared. He'll carry you through that. And then that's the friendships being cut short. But then the other things he sees is the coming threat. Something wicked comes this way. Heard that phrase? Ray Bradbury, Stephen King, they all stole it from William Shakespeare. Three witches, Macbeth, the Scottish one. Why are you laughing? Something wicked comes this way, they say, as Macbeth comes towards the witches. And this is exactly what Jesus is saying here. He sees the future, not only what he's going to lose, but what is coming down this path towards him. There's a figure, a dark figure, walking down this road towards him. And he says there in verse 30, this is why I'm not going to be with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. Something wicked comes this way. Can't get much worse than the prince of this world coming. He's looking through this window. He sees his friendships. He sees the future, but he also sees the threats very clearly. The future and the threats. And he sees this dark, shadowy figure coming. Flannery O'Connor has a book, A Good Man is Hard to Find, and on the cover of that book is a picture of a road, some dirt track in the south, and a figure of a man just walking down the road. And I've had this book for years, and I don't know when I finally noticed, but there's a shadow cast of the man walking down the road. And when you look carefully, if I remember correctly, there's little horns and a little tail. Just to say you're getting a little bit more than you'd bargained for coming towards you. Something wicked comes this way. And that's what Christ saw. He understood that threat completely. Now, here is this phrase, the prince of this world. What is that talking about? Who is a prince of this world? Who's the prince of this world? It's a title reflecting on a truth that after Adam, the first human being, the first man, who was created to be like a king over this earth, when he rebelled against God, when he fell from being the king of this creation, Satan usurped, if you like, his authority. Satan, that dark character in the story of Genesis 3, that tricked Eve, but didn't trick Adam, but nonetheless baited him and tempted him, and Adam willingly bought into that situation. In that moment, Satan, if you like, really replaces Adam. And Jesus and Scripture time and again refer to this idea of him being the prince of this world. The world of humanity now isolated from God, far from God. Here is one who now would rule this world not to make it flourish, but to curse it because God loves it so much. Satan, who cannot touch God, will try and touch what God loves. This might sound very medieval for some people to talk about Satan, but Scripture is categorical. Human experience time and again repeats the reality of evil. If you can believe in a God, it's not a big step to believe in something evil in this world too. And Satan is an intelligence far surpassing our own, a hostility to the human race behind so much of what is wicked and evil in this world. And now he is coming down the road towards Jesus on that very night. Now, Satan, when he comes close to destroy what God is doing, seldom comes with horn and hoof. That's too obvious. Any idiot would spot that coming and run a mile. So he comes time again in disguise. And for the bigger the job, the more guile, the more trickery, the better. And he comes here as one of Jesus' own disciples. John tells us that Judas Iscariot would betray Jesus, and that when he went out to do that for money, Satan entered him. He got a grip upon him through his greed. You have sins, you give into patterns of sins and create more patterns. Eventually, you can give a complete beachhead to Satan in your life. And so he comes with this big job. He's the dark figure coming down. So I want you to frame it. There's the window that he's seeing into the future, seeing the threats. And there's a dark figure on the road. Just looks like a normal friend. Look at the shadow. And it hints that something wicked comes his way. When Satan comes to get you, he will also come time and again in disguise. It won't look like it's the devil, but it will be. It can be something as simple as you're just going to be too busy to spend the time that you need to with God. Or you'll fall into some sinful habit and pattern because you'll say, well, it's just my way of resting and relaxing. And before you know it, it's got a grip upon you. There's all kinds of normal, domestic, disguised ways that Satan will come at you. So, here is the one, Jesus, who sees through the disguises, knows the threats that are coming our way, who fearlessly sees reality for what it is, and does that for us as well. And notice when it happens. Some of you may have watched the Oscars, rather famous episode occurred. Will Smith got an Oscar. Well, that's not what we remember, is it? Apparently, just after he slapped the host of the Oscars in the face, just after that, before he got an Oscar himself, Denzel Washington, many will know from the movies as well, said to him, and I looked it up and I think it's true, seemed to be true, he says, the devil comes for you when you are at the top. So it's the first time Will Smith's won an Oscar. In his career, the culture at large, it's like the top. And he got caught that night. And whatever you think about the rights and wrongs, it didn't really work out as he planned or hoped. And so, with Jesus, that week he'd entered into the city. The crowds were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, to the king. His enemies thought they'd lost. And now Satan comes. Watch your moments of success in life. Those are the moments you're most vulnerable to falling and getting messed up in life. For us, it's when you're exalted, your pride gets inflated, your defenses come down. You take a little spiritual sabbatical. Maybe you don't practice your normal means of keeping yourself strong, and you become vulnerable and you can fall away. So just notice that moment too. The devil comes for you when you're at the top. And that means that you've got to see yourself clearly if you're going to cope with the frontier moments of life. See yourself. Times of success can leave you vulnerable in your decisions, just as much, or sometimes more, than times of stress will. Say you go to a party, office party, or if you're younger, you go to a party with your friends from high school. It's great. Things are amazing. It's a great time. Your center of attention. Maybe they're even celebrating something that you've done or achieved. The moment can sweep you away. You drink too much, you smoke too much, you take too much, and before you know it, you're shocked at what you could stoop to. You're shocked at what you could do. How many people have gone through experiences like that? I've known people who were so close to that experience, it's what led them to Christ. Brought up good church children, and then in a situation like that, and it shocked them just how real they were, so close to falling. Such times can come and try us. And why is that? Because the powers of darkness out there have an ally in here. The things of life that can tempt you far from God have an ally in here, your own heart. He, Satan, can so easily get a hold upon us because there's this gaping hole inside every human being. And then that vacuum is like a fire. It just can't be quenched. It will consume and consume and consume. That hole, it's created by something, by the absence of something. It's created by the absence of a love that actually permanently satisfies your being. A lasting love, a transcendent love, a divine love. God the Father's love. And here's the thing, because Jesus was so complete in his knowledge of that love, it says here that Satan had nothing inside Jesus to tempt him. He has no hold over me. Verse 30. He has no hold over me. Literally is, in me, he has nothing. Because in Jesus, you have the only perfect human being that was perfect and stayed perfect. The only perfect man to ever walk this earth. Because he was complete through knowing this everlasting love of God the Father. It filled him. There was nothing absent. There was no lack. He was complete. And he uses that window frame, that framework of knowing that and looking through that. The Father loves me completely. Therefore, Satan has no hold on me. So he could look through the fact that he knew the future, he knew the threats, he knew that Satan had no hold upon him, and he could see what was coming, and he could face it calmly. That allowed him to face the greatest darkness he was ever faced with, and to do it with the greatest conviction and courage and calmness. That is why we all need to be followers of Jesus Christ. He's the only man who's ever pulled that one off. And now that he has, as a human being, he is willing to share that with us. He will transmit his spiritual immune system to those who will follow him. He'll transform you. His white blood cells, if you like, will be transfused into your soul so that more and more you will be able to withstand Satan's temptations. Because Satan does have a hold upon you. And he does have a hold upon me. Many holds. But not Christ. And so John, one of the followers of Jesus, in his letter, chapter 5, says, "For every child of God defeats this evil world." And we achieve this victory through our faith. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Because that belief means utter trust, total trust in Christ. And it means that all of the value of his power to resist Satan is now being transmuted, spread, injected into your spiritual immune system. Satan has no part. That's what you need. That's what I need. Now you're saying, "Ah, oh, Chris, but hang on a minute. It's not that easy. Have you any idea how often I fail to temptation? And it's not like they're different temptations. It's the same one all the time, and I keep falling to it." And didn't Paul say that God would stop us from ever being tempted beyond what we can cope with? But I can't cope with the temptations. And even though Jesus taught us to pray, "Deliver us from temptation," he's not bailing me out of it. So we can be utterly overwhelmed with temptation to the point that it contradicts everything that the Bible seems to say. What's happening? How can you relate that to the victory of Christ in the soul of a believer that we just see in Christ's own personal victory? See, in those moments when you feel that God has allowed you to go beyond that point where you're being tempted and you just can't help yourself anymore, it's like you're in a train and it's just charging down a steep hill and there's no brakes on that train. Nothing is going to stop it now. You are past the point of no return. But what you've got to see in life's temptations is that the past the point of no return, much further earlier on in the journey, there was a point where God was protecting you, was stopping you, was saying, "Don't go any further." But you didn't notice it. You didn't care. You thought you'd be all right. And so you horsed on your own path. And then when you realize that you've got a momentum and you're going downhill and you can't stop and the brakes aren't working, it's too late by then. You're just going to get a train wreck at the bottom of the hill. Have eyes to see the threat and a heart to believe the promise that Jesus has got it actually right. He will not allow you to pass the point of no return if you're willing to spot the signpost early enough. Yes, it's tricky because, as we've already said, the devil comes in disguise. The devil will often come on those high moments of your life when everything is going really well. But I want you to learn something here. We've said it before, but just to reinforce it, don't think of Christianity as simply a lesson book about what you have to give up on life. There's lots of things you do need to give up in your life that will damage you, will destroy you, things that are sinful. And you don't want those things. Yes, give them up, but never reduce Christianity to merely what you are giving up. You must pursue something greater than what you're giving up. If you don't pursue a greater passion, a greater love, a greater longing, you will succumb to the garbage that Satan would feed you. You have got to find a holier hunger, a purer love, and pursue something that's everlasting, satisfying, unremitting love. That is the love that will keep you far from what will damage you and destroy you. Again, John, this time in chapter 4 of his letter, said, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Propitiation just means a sacrifice turns away the anger of God. Seek to grow that love, to feed that love, and you will be able to face anything that comes around the corner and not succumb, even be it Satan himself in all of his fury. You shall stand, and he shall flee. Amen. All of that happens when you see clearly, and when you see God clearly. Jesus says something interesting here. I want you to think, this is one for all the teachers that are here this morning or who are going to be watching or listening online. I want you to think of the densest child you've ever had to teach. Okay, and in Scotland, we call it the thickest child, but I understand thick's got a slightly different meaning over here. But somebody who's really dense and slow on the uptake. The other word that we have in Scotland is glickit. There's your vocabulary lesson for today. They're glickit. They just don't have a clue that the lights are on, but nobody's home, okay? And they can't really pick up on any lesson you try. No concentration, always easily distracted. And you have to teach them some life-changing lesson. How do you do that? Well, that's what's going on here. And Jesus understood that, and it's what allowed him to face this naked hostility and hatred of Satan. If you look what he says here in verse 31, talking of Satan who has no hold over me, he says, but he comes so that the world may learn. Classroom time. Learn. Understand, discern that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. See, is that final part of the framework. Yes, Jesus knows the future. Jesus knows the threats. Jesus knows that Satan has no hold over him. But he also knows that God is in control. And when you put those four things together and you look into the future, and even when you see a figure as dark as something wicked like this coming towards you, you can cope with your frontier moments. Because in this final one, you see that here is God the Father in control. And God the Father has another purpose, a higher purpose to what Satan wants to do. Satan wants to destroy, but God wants to take you to school. He wants to teach you things that you'd never otherwise know, see, or understand. And he'll do it even when we're so slow to understand, so glickit, so slow on the uptake. The world, that's everything that's hostile to God, that never stops to think about God or his bigger picture. When we're like that, we're like blind moles who live in dark tunnels, who laugh at the idea that there's daylight or sunlight above where they live. And God comes here through Jesus Christ and says, I'm going to take blind moles and I'm going to teach them there's such a thing as sunlight. How am I going to do that? I'm going to teach them. And this is what Jesus says. Yes, Satan's allowed to come. Why? So that the world, the you and the me, that we may learn that Jesus loves the Father and does exactly what the Father has commanded him. He's teaching us to see, and he's teaching us to see love. This is why Christ's resurrection is celebrated every year, because it's all about love. It's about a love that bends its will towards the object of what it loves. You see that time and again in life, don't you? Two lovers, particularly when a young couple, they're first together again, early stages in the relationship, they go, oh, you go first. Oh, no, you choose, darling. Oh, whatever you want, you know. What are they doing there? They're bending their will to the one that they love. Jesus is saying, the world's going to understand how much I love the Father. I'm going to bend my will to his will. And what is his will? His will is that I should die. What kind of father is that? But you've got to remember, Jesus and the Father are one and the same being. God. This is God himself saying, the only way I can save the human race that hates me, the human race that despises me, the human race that refuses to say thank you to me and love me as I have loved them, that race is so lost, the only way I can save it is if I become one of them and die myself. That is the drama of the dogma of what we believe. That's why it's good to have drama in the church, because all of our teaching, all of our dogma is the most amazing drama in the universe. That the Creator would become one of us, bleed and die, wounded, butchered, hung on a piece of wood, and yet resurrected from the grave. And all of that is life-changing. It's not just a story. It's a life-changing reality that when it gets a grip upon you, it will transform you. You'll never be the same again. That's what you've got in Christ. And Christ is saying, I am going to pay your outstanding bills with God. I'll pay it in my own blood. I'll pay it in my own death. That's what I've done for you, because it's the Father's will. It's the Father's will. The Father saying, son, I love these people so much, but they're in such a mess. They owe so much to the laws of justice. The only way is if we pay for them. And so he comes and he teaches a blind world, a world of moles that crawl in spiritual tunnels of darkness. And he wants to show them the light of God's love, a love that would pay the highest price for their highest good. And he even allows Satan's approach. He even allows the hatred of the Jewish leaders. He even allows the fears of Pilate. He even allows the greed of Judas. And he takes all of those dark threads and weaves a rope. Why? To teach us, to show us, to demonstrate to us, to weave a tapestry that would reveal to us the love of God. The only love that will satisfy. And when you see that love, then blind moles get sight. And now we know what will satisfy. Now we know what we were created for. Now we know why we are alive. Now we know. Now we feel complete. And now we can face anything that might come round the corner. Because we know a God who can take these darkest threads and bring the greatest good out of it. Amen? That's your God. So when you put that frame together, you can look through the window, you can see what's coming down the road, no matter how hostile it might be, and you can face it with courage and peace, because that's how Jesus did it. And Christ is yours. Amen? So trust him. Follow him. And as he said to his disciples in conclusion, I can't say any more to you because I have to go. He's never going to say that to you because he's alive from the dead. He's done the leaving and the departing, and now he's with us forever. That is how you face your frontier moments. Amen? Amen. Let's pray and let's ask him to help us. Lord Jesus, we bless you that today we don't have a clue what tomorrow may bring. And yet you tell us, do not worry about tomorrow, for today has enough concerns of its own. Nor do we worry about tomorrow, because you have got it covered. And Lord, when we feel the poignancy of departures coming and transformations coming and change coming in our life, or we feel the threat of something dangerous coming our way, Lord Jesus, help us to reflect your character, your courage, because we have you as our great resource. And we know that the Father can take the darkest of life's experiences and bring something utterly glorious and beautiful out of them. Hear us, for we ask all in the name of Jesus. Amen.